ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And I kind of see that in our own lives. You know, we fight with God. We bite at His ears, you might say. And God is patient. He's long-suffering. And then, because He loves us, He lets us know who's in charge. And it's not us. And then we have a choice to make. And there's only two choices. We can submit to the Lord's leading, which is best, or we can fight against Him and we lose. You know, think about this world that's in rebellion against God. They refuse to submit to God. And I think Spurgeon, he put it correctly. He said, "I have heard much of the rights of man, but it were well also to consider the rights of God, which are the first, highest, surest, and most solemn rights in the universe, and lie at the base of all other rights. Alas, great God, how art thou a stranger, even in the world which thou hast thyself made? Thy creatures who could not see, if thou hast given them eyes, look everywhere except to thee. Creatures who could not think, if thou hadst not given them minds, think of all the things except thee. And beings who could not live, if thou didn't not keep them from being, forget thee utterly, or if they remember thine existence and see thy power and foolhardily enough to become thy foes." Almighty God, we're to submit to His authority, not because God is some horrible dictator, but because He loves us so much, more than we will ever know, and He wants what is best for our lives. I mean, that's what parents are about, right? Don't we care for our children so much we want what's best for them? And we're not perfect. We don't know all things. We don't know always what's best for our kids, but we do what we feel is right according to God's word. But here's Almighty God. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. He knows the beginning from the end. So what He brings about into our lives, what He's doing in our lives, is for a reason. And He has what's best when He says, "I don't want you to do that." There's a reason. It's because He loves us and He wants what's best for us. Sin, on the opposite end of the spectrum, is rebellion against God. Submission is really the motivation behind repentance. You have to submit to His authority, His rule. So the positive command, submit to God. But then the negative command. Our second point in regard to repentance, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That word resist literally means to stand against. Who are we to stand against? Take a stand against the devil. You see, the devil loves to bring across our path. He loves to entice us with all kinds of temptations. And if we're not careful, if we do not resist these temptations that the devil is dangling in front of us, we will be taken captive by them. David said in Psalm 101, "I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes." The devil loves to tempt us. And what David is saying here is, look, I'm closing my life off to Him. I'm not going to see, I'm not going to hear, I'm not going to do anything that is going to tempt me. I'm not going to put anything wicked before me. Are we guarding our hearts, our minds, our eyes from being tempted? And I realize that some don't see this in a good light. They think that, you know, there's nothing wrong with temptations. Our vice president, listen to how he protects himself from temptation. He does not go out without his wife to social gatherings, dining with another woman, where alcohol is being served, unless his wife is there with him. And many don't get it. I think it's very wise. That's something that I've done over the years. I worked at Catholic institutions in Chicago and hospitals, and they, for whatever reason, would have a Christmas party with alcohol. Go figure. And you couldn't bring your spouse. And so there's dancing, there's alcohol, there's opposite sex, and I would never go. they go, why? Because I can't bring my wife. Why do I want to put myself in a situation where I could be tempted? That's ridiculous. And they didn't get it. It's kind of interesting because in this article that I got the story about Mike Pence, listen to their conclusion. The problem comes when we become so afraid of being tempted or receiving an invitation to violate God's law that we lose opportunities to experience a taste of wholeness in our everyday lives. And while temptation can be an invitation to sin, experiencing temptation can be an invitation of a different kind, a challenge, to consider more deeply our need to be made whole. Wow! That makes me angry. I don't know about you. Temptations are bad. They're not good. Invitations to violate God's law is bad. It's not good. And we're missing out on our need to be made whole? Are you kidding me? I'm whole in Christ. Right? I don't need temptations to make me whole. James, in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, talks about temptations. He said, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God doesn't tempt us with sin. Satan does. And, you know, we really can't blame the devil because it's our choice then to either be drawn away by his enticements. But understand, he comes to kill, to destroy our lives. And that's what sin will do. You know, sometimes when God says no, we get so mad. Why can't I do this? It's not fair. You're just ruining my fun. Do you think God is ruining your fun? No. But I have to admit, when I was growing up, I truly thought my parents were ruining my fun. By the rules and regulations they laid out, I'm like, man, you guys are so square. Understand the days I grew up in. I can't believe it. I can't do this. What are you talking about? And then I became an adult. Well, my wife would disagree on that. But I got older. And I realized what my parents were trying to do was to teach me what was right and what was wrong. They were trying to protect me. And that's exactly what God does. God's not trying to ruin our fun. He's trying to bless us. And I guarantee you, you follow his ways and you will be blessed. I'm not saying that life is easy then, but there is that blessing. If you want to be whole, if you want what's best for your life, you submit to God and resist the devil. And he will flee from you. There is the promise. So the first two points, submit to God and resist the devil. Look at verse 8 of James 4. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So three more points here of what true repentance looks like. Adding to submission to God, resisting the devil. The third one is to draw near to God. And when we draw near to God, it says he draws near to us. And it should make sense in the progression here. We've replaced rebellion with submission. And the temptations that we're facing, we're resisting in the faith. And now we're able to draw close to God every day. Not because we have to, but we should want to. And how do we draw close to God? Well, through prayer, talking with God, through praise, acknowledging him for what he's done and thanking him. Being in his word and allowing the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. And I believe also being in fellowship with the body of Christ, with other believers. You know, Paul said in Hebrews 10, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Fellowship is important, especially as times get tougher, as the return of the Lord gets closer. And here's the invitation that James gives to us. Draw near to God, and the promise, he'll draw near to you. Jeremiah 29, the Lord said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God wants to draw near to us, right? I mean, what was the reason that Jesus came in the first place? Oh, to keep us out of hell. Well, yeah, that's kind of a byproduct of it, but that's not the reason. The reason Jesus came was to take away our sins so we could fellowship with God, because sin had separated us from God. That's the problem. So now we can fellowship with God. We can go boldly before the throne through Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Draw close to God. You know, I don't know if you've heard the story about a couple. They were driving in a car together. And she was watching other cars passing by, and she noticed that couples were sitting really close to each other. And so the woman said to her husband, "Honey, why is it that we don't sit close to each other anymore?" And the husband replied back to his wife, "I wasn't the one who moved away." Think about it. He's the driver. He's not moving one way or the other. He's right there. She's the one who moved away. If you're far from God right now, He hasn't moved. You have. And what can you do about it? Draw near to God. There's the invitation. He'll draw near to you, the promise. And God is more than able to fulfill His promises. God wants that relationship with you. You know, remember when God was giving the law to Moses back in Exodus 19, and He told the people to stay away from the mountain, Mount Sinai. Why? Because under the law of Moses, the old covenant, no one was worthy to come close to God. Sin, like I said, had separated man from God, and yet God allowed Moses by His grace to come before Him. But Moses was not without sin. None of us are. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now we're into the new covenant that's based in the shed blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary for our sins. We are called to come before Him because He's opened that door. Remember, when He died on the cross of Calvary, it was about 3 p.m. And as they were preparing the evening sacrifices, the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt above the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, and it signified the way to God was open, and it was made open through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The throne of grace, like I said, we don't deserve it. It's a grace, God's grace that He's given to us, but He has freely opened that door. Now we can come before God and cry out, "Abba, Father." I can't just go up to any older person and go, "Hi, Dad." You're weird, because they're not my dad. But God is my Father, and I can have that intimate relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. So this third point is draw near to God. The fourth and fifth point are a little bit more difficult, you might say. James says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. What is that about? Well, God wants us to live holy lives, and sin, unholy living, will break that fellowship with God. Again, sin separates us from God. And true repentance is seen by holy living, not for salvation, but for our fellowship with the Lord and our identification with Him. It's practical holiness. And if you're living in sin and you say you're living for the Lord, you're double-minded. One part of you is living in the world, the other with the Lord, and it doesn't work. And what ends up happening is that your love for the world will supersede your love for God. And you move farther and farther and farther from Him. That Greek word for double-minded refers to someone who wavers, is an unstable person. One scholar defined it like this. Such a person suffers from divided loyalties. On the one hand, he wishes to maintain a religious confession and desires the presence of God in his life. On the other hand, he loves the ways of the world and prefers to live according to its mores and ethics. And again, you can't have it both ways. It doesn't work. And James says, cleanse your hands. Outward actions, I think, is what he's talking about. Things we do should honor the Lord. Gallup did a poll, and he found ethical behavior between the churched and unchurched as no different. How does that happen? If we're living for God, and He's holy, and He wants us to reflect Him, how is our ethics the same as the world's? It shouldn't be. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 1, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So if we turn to God and away from the world, then we will live in accordance to what God desires for us. And if we don't, then we won't. It's as simple as that. And I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. We're not. None of us are. But what's flowing from our lives? The things of God or the things of the devil? And all that we do, all the things that we're doing should be a reflection of our inner being that is in love with Jesus Christ. It's not just cleanse your hands. He also says purify your hearts. And again, that's what it's talking about, the inner man, building up the inner man. Paul said in Ephesians 3:16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. I think we all understand that the outward man is in the process of decay, right? We're wearing down. You know, when I was 18, I thought I would live forever. I'm 59. I don't want to live forever in this body. You know, I get after, 7 hours of sleep, I get up and I'm aching. How do you ache when you sleep? I mean, I don't even remember my dreams that much. I know my dreams when I do remember them are pretty active, but I shouldn't be sore from running in my dreams, right? It's crazy. But what are we to build up? If this outward man is perishing, if it's going back to the dust of the earth, what are we to build up? The inner man, growing deeper in our relationship with the Lord. You know, again, Paul, he talked about this in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There is nothing wrong in taking care of these bodies that God has given to us. I don't think we should abuse them. We should take care of them. But again, the outward man is dying. That's just the reality. It's falling apart. Going back to the dust of the earth. My son was, and I sometimes run together, and he goes, oh, Dad, you really smell after I get done running. I'm just rotting away. I'm an old guy. What do you expect? You know, I'm in a process of decay here. There's nothing I can do about it. It's tough. But Paul says, this is the wonderful thing. He doesn't leave us there. He says, there's something far better. The inner man, the soul and spirit that is growing and one day will be received up to glory to be forever with the Lord. You know, I think the problem we struggle with many times is we try to control our actions and we fail. And the reason we fail is that what's on the inside is overflowing and being manifested in things we do and the things we say. So build up the inner man. Fill yourself up with the things of God. And what's on the inside will overflow in the things you do and the things you say. It'll be good. Now, I've told you before, I've worked in the intensive care unit as an RN for 30 years. And for me, there were routines that I did. When someone had a cardiac arrest, when they were in what the heart is just quivering, ventricular fibrillation, the code would be called. Everyone would go running into the room. And they all had their little things that they did. And, guy, they grabbed the bag and they'd be breathing for him with the bag mask there. And others would do other things. And some people would just go, they just didn't handle stress well. For me, I grabbed the crash cart, grabbed the pads, front, back, charge, clear, boom. Why? Because that's the only thing that was going to save them. It was my routine. They're in VFib. You could breathe for them all day. You could do CPR all day. Nothing's going to help until you get them out of that rhythm and you need electricity to do it. As you fill yourself up with the things of God, what flows from your life is just going to be natural. Because you're so filled with God, He can't just stay on the inside. He's overflowing outwardly in the things you do, the things you say. So we are to build up the inner man, to fill ourselves up with the things of God. And as I said, clean hands speak of our actions and a pure heart, what's going on in the inside of us, building up the inner man in Christ. What happens, I guess, as we draw near to God? We see ourselves as we really are. And we are convicted of our sin, not for condemnation, but for edification, for being built up. We see our sin, we give it to the Lord, and that garbage is purged from our lives. We find cleansing at the cross. And again, once we're saved, not for salvation then, but for sanctification. A pure heart will produce a changed life, a life of devotion to God. So the third point was that we are to draw near to God. Fourth and fifth points, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Let's read on at the next few points in James 4, verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And this guy was a downer, huh? Come on, James, lighten up. And, you know, it's almost like the guy's depressed. Lament, mourn, weep, no more laughter, just mourning, forget about joy, just gloom. Now, if we didn't know the context that James was talking about, this wouldn't be a good thing. It'd be depressing. We'd have to go around, oh, woe's me. We'd be like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, right? Everything's bad. No, there's joy in the Lord, so that can't be what he's talking about. What's the context? Repentance, right? That's the context. Don't lose sight of that. So the sixth point, lament, literally means to be miserable. Literally. Is James saying that true repentance involves us being miserable all the time? Wouldn't that be crazy?
You want what I have? I'm just miserable all the time.
No, I don't. I'm good. I don't need that Jesus thing if that's what it's all about, right? So it can't mean that. And God wouldn't be very good, but he is good. He's the Father of lights. Everything good comes from him. James, I think, is saying is that we need to be broken over sin, miserable in a sense over the sin in our lives. In Luke 18, 13, we see this with the tax collector. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He understood that sin had separated him from God, and he was broken over it. Spurgeon put it like this, there is a vital connection between soul distress and sound doctrine. Sovereign grace is dear to those who have grown deeply because they see what grievous sinners they are. True repentance brings up a lament on our part. Mourning is next. The seventh point. Remember Matthew 5, 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you lament over your sin, it produces mourning in our lives as we understand where we are apart from Christ, where we realize even as Christians when we sin, that we mourn over it. We have to have godly sorrow that leads to repentance, a change in our behavior, deep grief and remorse. And then he talks about weeping, the eighth point. And I've seen people cry to make you feel bad, and the next minute they're laughing. You go, what? Wait a minute, you were just crying. How could you do that? That's crazy. You're laughing 1 minute, you're crying the next, or vice versa. This is sincere weeping, this broken over the sin that separated us from God. It's an outward, really, manifestation of misery and sorrow, lamenting and mourning. You know, in Isaiah 22, verses 12 through 14, this is interesting. Listen to what he says. At that time, the Lord of heaven's armies, called you to weep and mourn. He told you to shave your heads in sorrow for your sins and to wear clothes of burlap to show your remorse. But instead, you dance and play. You slaughter cattle and kill sheep. You feast on meat and drink wine. You say, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. The Lord of heaven's armies has revealed this to me. Till the day you die, you will never be forgiven for this sin. That is the judgment of the Lord of heaven's armies. That's just a lackadaisical attitude towards their sin. Instead of lamenting, mourning, and weeping, they're partying, having a great time. They're laughing about it. And James, I believe, knowing the Old Testament scriptures, may have this in mind. Because his ninth point says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Sin needs to be taken seriously, and yet we're so flippant about it, it doesn't seem to matter much anymore. Look at how we flaunt sin today. It doesn't bother us anymore. We're accustomed to it. And that's really sad. Sin is no laughing matter. And I don't care what anyone says. But Satan has caused us to laugh at sin. We get accustomed to sin. Think about television and the sitcoms. Look at the sin they make you laugh at. And I'm guilty. I'll turn on a show and all of a sudden hear some sin, and you're laughing about it. And you're getting used to it. And look at the churches today that are closing their eyes to sin and sometimes even promoting it, saying it's okay. It's not. What if someone came back from the 1800s and saw what was on television today? Would they be shocked? I've shared, you know, quotes from Spurgeon before. And you look at his warning to the church. I wonder if Spurgeon came back today and see what was happening in the church, what he would have to say. He would be blown away how bad it is. And I'm not saying every church, but I'm just saying in general, what has happened is we've moved away from what God has said in His Word, and now we're going by our feelings.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's Word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's Word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.